Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most wonderful Father in heaven, the Almighty, how we thank thee for this wonderful opportunity this day, on the Lord's day, that we can come here even to study from thy word. Indeed, we have seen and experienced thy loving kindness in our lives, and we have seen thy almighty power displayed even in this world. And so thy children are very grateful for this opportunity to learn more about thee, to learn more about how we should worship thee in spirit and in truth. As we consider the theology of worship, may thou continue to guide us and lead us and show us thy truth. That thy truth may sanctify us, that we may continue to grow unto a perfect man. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. And we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 9. Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Verse 2, please read. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them truly, or as some Bibles would write, thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Therefore the name, together verse 9, therefore the name of it Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Just last week we began the study on Old Testament theology of worship. What we are actually doing here is to go through the Old Testament to find out what we can pick out concerning worship. Of course, certain of these things, if you have gone to FEBC before and you have studied the topic on Old Testament history, you may find some of the material overlapping, but with a very different focus. Because when we look at this, well, for Old Testament history, we are looking more, our focus is more on the historical development on God's redemption plan. But when we are looking at the theology of worship, what we are studying is this, what the Old Testament has to teach us concerning worship, and then we pick up each and every one of these individual points, and God willing, when we look at the Old Testament, and then when we look at the New Testament, and then after that, the millennium, and after that, what worship is like in heaven, we can put together and then systematize everything into a systematic theology of worship. That's what we are trying to do. Okay, so therefore, we are going to take our time. Slowly, we pick out all the gems, all the mines from the Old Testament, and then proceed to the New Testament, and then looking at the millennium, and then what we will have is the systematic theology. Of course, I can simply just jump to the systematic theology part, and then we can have our Sunday school over. But that's not the point, because If we do that, our roots are not deep. We want to make sure why we come up with all these doctrines, okay? So that's what we are doing. Last week, Genesis, we began, we saw how worship, right, the war of worship often begins with an attack of God's word. And we saw how when Eve was not certain of God's word, she added and she subtracted and she modified certain portions of what God has said concerning the covenant of works. It resulted in Satan going for the kill, and the whole worship of God was rendered null and void. In the sense that now, because man has fallen, he can no longer render true worship unto God. Now, I believe some of you may have said, may have went back and then you have thought, Preacher Clement last week talked about Hebrew being the language. Why is it Hebrew? Now, that is my conviction, okay? I know some people do not hold on to it. Well, I know one of my Hebrew language teachers do not hold on to it. Another one does. But I hold on to Hebrew. Why? Simply because in Genesis, if you look at the word play of the word Elohim, not only just Elohim, but remember, to die, you shall die. And then later on, what Eve says, she says, we may die. The change of force. Now, all this play of words are all in the Hebrew. If you say that it's in another language, you're going to be in trouble. Okay, then how are you going to explain the change in force? I do not see it how. It's going to be very hard for you to argue out your case. If you hold different from me, please. Okay, you can hold it. I'm not going to fight with you, but you must have good reason and basis for saying why it is not Hebrew. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. Okay, how are you going to explain to die, you shall die, and the one you may die? It's in the Hebrew. We pick it up from the Hebrew. Okay? Now, it's also essential for us to realize this, because when it comes to Genesis 11, we realize that the whole earth is of one language. What language? Well, didn't say here, but one language. What language is this? I think it's Hebrew. It's up to you what language you think it is. But the important thing is it was of one language. And you're going to see that very soon after Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, whereby we have Cain and Abel. Now, what happened at Cain and Abel? In Genesis chapter 3, we have seen God establishing the covenant, and with the covenant, he also tells how people should approach him for worship. In order to worship God, it must be through a blood sacrifice. Of course, with further revelation of God's word, we can understand that the one who is going to be the ultimate blood sacrifice for us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But very much in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we are already told that there will be this blood sacrifice. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. And this blood sacrifice points to the coming seed of the woman who will shed his precious blood for our forgiveness of our own trespasses. And if you do not follow God's way to come through the blood sacrifice, no matter how sincere you may feel in giving your sacrifice, it may be from the fruit of the ground, God is not going to accept it. If you want to worship him, you better come on his terms, because who is the object of worship? The object of worship is God, isn't it? Now, shouldn't the object of worship be the one to dictate how he should be worshipped? Yes? If I am the king, I decide how you should come and approach me, right? I want you to come and approach me, let's say, in tuxedo, let's say. I am the king now. You want to come and visit me at home. Okay. In order for Joshua to come and visit me, okay, he must come in tuxedo. Can Joshua say, I don't care, I want to come in singlet and shorts? Can he do that? Or even not singlet and shorts. Okay, I don't want to come in tuxedo. I want to come in long sleeve shirt with a tie. I don't want to wear my tuxedo. I want to come. Can you do that if, let's say, I'm the king? Can you do that? Cannot, right? Now, this is for in earthly terms. So now you're talking about God. And God says, I am the one who is the object of worship. I am the only one who is worthy of all worship. Why shouldn't he have the right to dictate how he should come? How a person should come to worship him? Surely he has the right, and it must be done in his way. So Genesis chapter 4, very important in telling us how God views the blood sacrifice very seriously. You must come through the blood sacrifice. No other way. No other way but this way. Genesis chapter 11. Okay, now that doesn't mean that from Genesis chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, there is nothing, 9, 10, there's nothing to do with worship, okay? Nothing that. If you're going to do that, then we might as well study the book of Genesis. We are not going to do that. Okay, we're just going to pick certain passages, certain pertinent points in which we want to draw out certain principles of worship. Genesis 11, here we see that after Cain and Abel, after Noah, this problem of idolatry and false worship continues to plague men. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And here what we're going to find is the first ecumenical movement. Men deciding to, instead of following the commandments of God, to build something in order to celebrate his own goodness and greatness. Rather than to worship God in the way that he has stipulated, they rather do all these things, building this tower which God has said, right, as indicated that you should not do it. Now, why are they not supposed to do it? Because God's commandment for them was to scatter around the earth and to, right, and to populate the earth, isn't it? But now they're going to build this tower. And so they have one language, one speech, they can understand one another very easily. It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. This is very near, or this is in the vicinity of where we would know today as Babylon. Okay, and they dwelt there. Go to, and they said to one another, go to, let us make break. Very good translation here. Here the word go to on its own cannot give the sense of meaning that is found in the original. Here the word go to not only just say come, you as a people, come as one. Here the word go to, you will find very interestingly, unlike let us make break and burn them thoroughly is in the plural, here the word go to is in the singular. Singular. That means all you people of one language, of one speech, go to as one, one people, and not only just that, but there is something attached to the back of this word go, which indicates come together as one heart, out of your own volition, join, one spirit, one mind, come, let us go about with this project. Why? Because they can understand one another, it's very easy for them, and because men, the hearts of men, they are corrupt, they are depraved, as exactly what was indicated before the flood. Now, even after the flood, it was so. One language, one speech, come together, let us make break, okay, and burn them truly. And they had brick for stone. That means this brick was the foundation to build this tower. And slime, and here the word slime means bitumen, right? Bitumen, sorry. Had they for mortar, that means the kind of bitumen that you use to put the bricks one upon each other and then they will stick together. Okay? And they said, now look at this, go to, let us build. Again, the same expression, go to, same word, okay, as what you find in verse 3. Let us build us a city. See that? Again, singular, of one heart, of your own volition, you are willing to do this. Make sure you come to, let us all come together, build us a great city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, what is the purpose of this? Not stated, right? Not stated initially. The purpose given later on. What is this purpose? Let us make a name. So it's not for the purpose of God's glory, no? Not to worship God or anything. Now, even if it's to worship God, God did not demand them to do this. As you will see later, worship in the patriarchal times, how God would determine worship to be done. God did not command them to do this. Now, even if they did this for the glory of God, it's already wrong because it is not according to God's stipulation. Moreover, they did not do it to glorify God. They did it to let us make ourselves a name, isn't it? Make us a name. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In other words, God wants us to be scattered. God wants us to be divided. God wants us to populate the earth. That's not what we want to do. We want to celebrate our own greatness. We want to gather at one corner We want to build this tower so high until you can reach the sky, until the heavens, as high as possible, until perhaps reach God himself, so that we can tell God how great we are. We don't want to be scattered. We want to be together. First ecumenical movement. You see that? And so because of that, because of their rebellion, they want to worship this time not God, they want to basically worship themselves. Celebrate their own greatness. And so the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. So can I ask our good friend Joshua, how did the Lord came down? How did the Lord come down? You don't know, huh? You need some help, not? You want pohau, huh? Okay, pohau, straight away they look for you. Ebenezer, if they don't know the answer, they will look for pohau. Okay, pohau, answer. You used one term just now, anthropomorphic. Daniel, what is anthropomorphic? He doesn't know, pohau. So how? Yeah, I think Paul answered well. This one, intro. Anthropo, come from anthropos. Right, this means man. Morphic, from the word morph, right? The form of man, right? So describing God in human terms to communicate certain concepts which may otherwise be very hard to communicate. So in this case, the Lord came down. Now, Pohau says to demonstrate God's glory, that even in his glory, he needs to come down and see. Now, why did he need to come down and see? You will realize that when, and especially later when you examine the what God will say, you will examine other passages of Genesis, you will realize that when he says, when God wants to come down and see, the reason is this. You see, when people judge the world, or when people judge others, sometimes people judge blindly, isn't it? Or rather not blindly, right? They judge in a very corrupt and depraved manner. They may not judge according to evidence, they may not judge fairly. And sometimes even without seeing evidence, they just judge according to what they feel because somebody has probably bribed them, let's say. Now, God, by saying he come down, of course, from the heavens, he already know what is happening. He doesn't need to come down. But by saying God came down, and even later on, with the regards to Abraham, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He has to send two angels to go down, right? Correct? Now, why are all these things done? So that it may be shown that, or to express that when God judges, it's not judging unfairly, but according to evidence, according to what really is happening. That means the judge himself really does know. He has examined all witness by coming down, by seeing, and therefore he judges, he passes his sentence. So that's why the word come down is used here, okay? So, and the Lord came down. Okay, not because he come down in MH370, no, not that. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord say, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they do, and nothing now will be restrained from them. In other words, because now they are able to speak a common language. Okay, I believe this common language is Hebrew. Others may believe it's whatever language during that time. Whatever the case, because they can understand one another. Okay, this they begin to do. And this word begin to do is very interesting. The word begin to do, not just begin, but begin to pollute oneself, begin to desecrate. And if you do not stop it, they will continue to desecrate themselves. There will be nothing to restrain, to hold back them from doing it. Because they understand one, and they're just going to keep building up one. So we must do something to stop this situation. Now, it's not because God is powerless. Helpless in this case, and then so he has to do something. It's not that. What is really done here is for for man's own good, in order to restrain their evil. Now, with the insight of modern science and understanding. We know that what happened if they continue to build a Tower of Babel and continue to reach to the heaven? What is going to happen? Let's say if they continue to build taller than Everest, taller than one, and then go all the way up, what do you think will happen? Do you think man will kill himself? You think man will kill himself? Isn't it? How after what reach? This is what spear, then don't know what spear, stratosphere, then don't know what spear, don't know what ozone, then don't know what go outer space, whatever sphere lah. All the way up. After that, outer space how? No air how? Very silly, right, what they are doing. So, now that they can speak one to another, they can gather as one. This gathering of one movement, ecumenical movement, oikomene come together as one world, one people, one of one mind, one spirit. Now we got to do something about it. And the way to do it, look, let us go down and there confound their language. Very, very interesting expression, isn't it? Go to, exactly the same as what the man has said before, go to. You say go to, right? Of one, okay, so now God, out of my own volition, I will go, I will make sure I come down, and I will make sure I will confound your language. And this word confound is very interesting. It's this word. This word, balao. This is exactly where we get the word Babel. Balao. Okay, where we get the word Babel. So you see the word confound, their language, and then after that, the name of it is called Babel, because he did confound the language, because that is the root word, balao. Okay? We must confound the language. They don't understand. And because they don't understand, they cannot go and build this silly project of theirs. Their evil may be restrained. And so the Lord scattered from there because some people started speaking Hebrew, some people started speaking Chinese, some people started speaking, I don't know, last time no English. So what, Germanic language or whatever language, whatever. Suddenly cannot understand. It's just like, for example, if suddenly somebody starts speaking me in Korean, I don't understand the person unless you study Korean. Right, and so that's how languages came about. And that's why now today our poor children have to suffer studying Chinese on top of English. Why? Every time you study Chinese and you suffer, remember Genesis chapter 11. Why? Because man is wicked. That's why now, and that's why FEBC students also have to struggle with Hebrew and Greek. Otherwise, everybody don't need all can just read Bible just like this. Why? Because men. Okay? They understand one another, they started to corrupt themselves in worshipping themselves rather than worshipping God, and they started to go against the commandments of God. So God have to do this. So worship was to carry on, patriarchal period. Okay, let us go on now. Now, among the worshippers of the one living and true God, this will be on page 15, right? The father of the household will function as priest for the entire family. This is before the nation of Israel came together. Do remember, Israel was not formed during this time. Also, please remember, when you talk about Abraham, Abraham is not an Israelite. Okay, so be very careful. Sometimes we say Abraham is a Jew. Abraham is an Israelite. He is not an Israelite. He is not a Jew. Israel was not even formed. Israel was not even formed means Judah was not even formed. Judah was not even formed. How do you get Jews? No Jews, okay? So Abraham is not an Israelite, okay? This is patriarchal period. And in the patriarchal period, the one who functions as the priest, the mediator, right? From the mediator role in the entire family is the father. How do we know this? You can see this especially in Job. Turn to Job chapter 1, verse 5. We know Job was written around this period of the patriarchal times. Okay, so this was how God says he should be approached during those days, okay? Job chapter 1 verse 5, and you look at verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number for them all, for Job says. So Job offered on behalf of the family, right? Why? For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That means this is his continuous practice throughout his life. He is very careful. He makes sure that all the sins of this family were atoned for with sacrifices. Question is this, and this one we will open to the Shomerim. Okay, Shomerim, come, try. Why must it be the father? And if you realize later on, also there will be certain individuals that will be designated this intercessory and priestly role on behalf of others. Like for example, in Genesis chapter 14, you will realize that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, in this case, will function in the intercessory role to present these tithes unto the Lord. Then you will realize with regard to Abimelech, whereby Abraham was called the prophet of God, the representative, the spokesman, he himself will also serve in that priestly role to intercede for Abimelech. Why is it that these individuals can function in this role as a mediator, as an intercessor for others? Why the father? And what does this tell us about the father? And about all these people, like for example Melchizedek and Abraham in the case with Abimelech. So what's so special about head of the house? I'm the head, okay, I'm the head, so what? Now, when we talk about the head of the family, then, if he's supposed to function as a priest, he is the one responsible, he's the head of the house, it means that the expectation for him also is to be the most spiritual in the family, isn't it? He's supposed to be the one that is closest to God than all the rest of the family. Now, what does this tell us? Of course, today the fathers don't offer sacrifices, right, for the family. But today the fathers are still head of the family, isn't it? And we are supposed to lead with regards to spiritual matters. Fathers, how is your spiritual maturity? That is the question. You take the lead. Just like how in the patriarchal times, the fathers take the lead. Yes, you may not do the sacrifices. That has changed with respect to the New Testament. In fact, even with the time of Israel, it has changed. And Israel has become who? Who were the ones who were the mediators with respect to the nation of Israel? The priests, right? So the priests were supposed to be the most well-versed in the word of God and the one that knows and walks closest to God. Right? And of all the priests, the one that is supposed to be the closest with respect to God must be the high priest. Now, you as a father, in this case, Job, right, he must therefore make sure that he is also close, the closest to God. He's the most spiritually mature in the family. And when the fathers do not do their part, then you have trouble. Okay, now, also with respect to Abraham and Melchizedek. With respect to Abraham and Melchizedek, when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, he is actually recognizing that Melchizedek is closer to God than him with respect to the office which God has given to Melchizedek. Okay? Same with Abraham and Abimelech. In the case of Abimelech, of course, this was an unbeliever. Abraham was a believer. And so he became the mediator and intercessor with respect to Abimelech. Okay, understand all these things. So, fathers, please, make sure. And if we don't do our role, going to be big trouble, especially in the worship of the home. And if the worship of the home is bad, you can be sure the worship of the church will be affected. Revelation of God's word, building of altars, and the offering of sacrifices are a dominant theme of patriarchal worship. This is where it will be good to recall what we have learned last year. And I think last year was quite some time, right? We did a life of Abraham. If you remember and recall in the life of Abraham, how Abraham, with regards to the covenant especially, it was revealed step by step. Not everything is revealed in the beginning. And then as he goes along, God slowly reveals details about his covenant with him. Okay, so that is one of the themes. You will realize that Abraham also keep building altars, but it is not, I want to build, then I build. It's not like this, okay? It's not like I travel on the way, suddenly I'm now in Changi, I go suddenly to Punggol, I feel like building at Punggol, I build one. Then later on, if I happen to go to Seletar Reservoir over there, I feel like staying there and do some fishing and then build a altar down there. No, it's not like this, okay? When God when it is an appropriate time to build an altar, He will build. And usually when they build an altar, there will also be offering or sacrifices. Not all the time, but most of the time there will be. Now, what does this altar serve to function? Now, before we talk about altars, this also tells us one thing. It also tells us that with respect to the worship of God in the patriarchal times, in a limited sense, it is also done in spirit, in truth, and also in location, but not so localized as what you have find in the Old Testament, whereby the location will be Jerusalem. In this case, the altar will be the designated place of worship. Okay? For corporate worship, that's what I mean. Now, look at the building of altars. The building of altars occurred when God presented His revelation to an individual or a group of men. That's what you will notice in the patriarchal times. We are not going to go through all the passages. We are going to go through some of them. Okay, this is sometimes accompanied by an offering of a sacrifice. Now, look at Genesis chapter 12. Okay, and you will see what I mean. And you will see the purpose of all these altars. Now the Lord say unto Abram, okay, not Abraham yet, still Abram, get thee out of thy country, this word country is the word address. Okay, this word address, land. Okay, get thee out of thy country, right, same word land, and from thy father's house unto a land, same word address. Okay, so the word country, the word land is the same word address, that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and I will bless them that curse thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We are not going to go through the details of the covenant down here. You will realize that over here, the land is not revealed, right? Just get out of the land which you are in, which in the book of, which we will see earlier, is the earth of the Chaldees, right? Earth of the Chaldees, he received the call there. He get thee out of the land. And then also into another land. So out of the land which you are now in, I did not tell you which land. You just follow me by faith, slowly, step by step, step by step, step by step, I direct you. And finally, I will show you which is the land in which you will stay. Did this happen? Yes. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Okay, so he traveled all the way from the earth of the Chaldees. You go to the map, you should be able to see. Okay, where is the earth of the Chaldees? Some of you have the map. Okay, you will see where Ur is in present day Iraq, and then you can see exactly where Shechem is. You will realize also, now, earth of the Chaldees is somewhere far, far away here. And when Abraham journeyed, he cannot journey this way. Why? Correct, desert. Desert, you know. Last time, no such thing as coach, you know. You go coach bus, you all see, and then you all go. No, you cannot, no. This is the Arabic desert. You go through there, you die. You cannot come back. Finish for you. So you have to go up. Right, this is the river Euphrates. You have to go one round. This one known as the Fertile Crescent. And so you can, I didn't calculate the distance. You can go and calculate the distance for yourself, how much you need to travel. So this is river Euphrates, run all the way up, and then some river coming all the way down. So you follow the water body, basically. And then finally he reached there. All the way, God did not tell him, this is the land. Okay, he just followed. Only when he reached in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, when he come to Shechem over there, then the Canaanite was there, then the Lord appeared unto Abram, this time round, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Then he removed himself from thence, traveled on the east of Bethel. So from here, Shechem, this is Shechem. Come down further. Over here, you have Bethel. Right? Battle. This is AI. That battle on the east, AI on the west. Second place, so you build an altar here. You build another altar here. Now, of course, in one of the altar, no mention about him calling upon the Lord. But on the second one, he called upon the Lord, isn't it? Did you see that? Now, why did he do this? He realized that there is this extra revelation that was given to him. Now I know that this is the land in which you have promised to give unto me. When he built an altar there in these two places, Shechem as well as Bethel, and a Bethel Ai he called and then he worshipped the Lord, these two altars will then serve as memorial stones for him. Please do remember during those days, Bible not even written. Okay, do remember those days. Bible not even written. And so what these altars would then serve is to remind them of what God had revealed unto them and remind them of God's word. It's just like, for example, for me, I was always remember the memorial stone where I was born again and then I was called. And that will be in the Life Church Sanctuary somewhere three quarter of the way down the pew and on the somewhere on the right side. And there I was there. And then the song, Only One Life to Offer Jesus My Lord and King, was sung. And that, whenever I enter in, tomorrow day of prayer, I go in, I will see that memorial stone. And then I will remember the calling. And then another place whereby I decided to leave church, which is at the beside Bedok Bethesda. There used to be a stone table down there. It was changed. They go and build a plastic table. Recently, at wash night service, I went there. They renovated and there's no table. So my memorial stone is gone. I went there with Clyde. Gone. But you can serve to jot the memory when you see all these things. No. Now, for us, it can also serve to jot our memory, memorial stones. But for them, very important, because it will remind them of God's revelation and God's covenant with them. And how important it is. Now, after Genesis chapter 12, remember he journeyed into Egypt. Abraham is not supposed to go into any city. He's supposed to just trust God to provide for him, to protect him as he served as a pilgrim. Because his seed cannot intermingle with the other nations around him. But he went into Egypt because of a famine down there. And then there's this whole issue about his deception with regards to his wife, right? His first deception. And so he had to leave Egypt in shame. Now, what happened? Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, which is from Egypt. Egypt is somewhere over here, far, far away. Right? And then so from Egypt, he came back all the way back to Bethel and Ai, down there. And there, of course, he has an altar. And at the altar, when he sees the altar, what will it remind him? Of what God has told him earlier concerning how he will give this land unto Abraham, or rather to Abram. What Abram did at the end of Genesis 12, of course, we find it very easy to talk about him. For us, we will probably do the same, isn't it? He did not trust God and his covenant. God already said, I will give you this. So it means, I will give you this land means what? So long as this land is not given to you, will you disappear from the face of the earth? Will you disappear? No, right? All you have to do is just listen to me, keep yourself pure from the influence of the cities. Don't go in. I will provide for you, even in a famine. And so this altar will jot his memory. Abram repented on the spot. As you will see, he went unto the place where he made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord, meaning he worshipped God there. Right? The word call here has this understanding of being very, in the context here, in both Genesis 12 and 13, the understanding of wanting to worship God with his whole heart in sincerity and in truth. And he called upon the Lord, he repented there, and God restored him there in terms of his weakness. See this? And so therefore, all these authors, which you see in the patriarchal times, they are important. They have this kind of significance. And this is not the only time where authors are built. You can go and study the rest. Genesis 22 verse 9, Genesis 22 verse 14, Genesis 26 verse 25, Genesis chapter 35 verse 7. All these various accounts during the patriarchal times, you will see God's revelation to the patriarchs and how they will build an altar in order for it to serve as a memorial stone. Do understand the impact of these altars for them last time. And very important in terms of worship. Okay? So please note. So you see in the last bullet on page 15, note that sacrifices were not offered at any spot of convenience, but only at places where God had determined. In this way, it was demonstrated that God's promises were believed by those who received them. So it was a mark of promise. It was expression of their faith that the land actually belonged to him and that he would give it. He here meaning that God would give it to his people at the appropriate time. So the land actually belonged to him, meaning belong to who? Belong to God. And God in his appropriate time will give it to his people. I trust in you. My expression of my faith. I believe in you, God. Okay? So take note. Patriarchal times is also where the first sacrament of the Old Testament time was given. And that is none other than the sacrament of circumcision. Right? Sacrament of circumcision. Now, what are sacraments? Sacraments are visible signs and seals of God's covenant of grace upon a person. It doesn't mean that the person is having been circumcised, or in this, let's say in our current context, circumcision is, as we will study later, will be replaced by baptism. It doesn't mean that when the person is have went through water baptism, necessarily the person is saved. Okay? No. But what it means is that if a person truly and sincerely goes through, let's say, for example, water baptism in front of a congregation, it will be a sign and a seal to him, right? Like, for example, you have certain letters, and during those days, or let's say certain certificates, you will put a seal. This seal will indicate who is the letter, who is the one that sent out the letter, isn't it? Also, it will be a sign, it will be a public affirmation, in other words, that this person, indeed, is a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He publicly confesses Christ to everyone. Okay, so sacraments are visible signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Mirrors in which we may contemplate the riches of grace which God imparts to us. Now, I will go through what sacraments is at the later time in fuller detail when we deal with the New Testament. Okay, but here in Genesis 17 is a passage. I don't know whether I can cover all. Let's see. But it's important for us to examine Genesis chapter 17 carefully. Because when we talk about worship, sacraments will be important, isn't it? Because these sacraments, right, which were present in the Old Testament times, of course, we don't no longer practice them today, but in the New Testament, this concept of sacrament still remains. Right, so we must study these passages carefully. Okay? Any church that doesn't administer the sacraments appropriately is not a true church. So that's why you have your Salvation Army. You know Salvation Army? They baptize with a red flag. They want null and void. We will count that baptism as null and void. Verse 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9. Wow, now 99 years old. That's now before that, 75 years old. Now 90 and 9 years old. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. It is important to understand the context of Genesis chapter 17 and what happened before in 16 and even before. Remember, the God promised Abram that he will make him a great nation. That means he must have an heir, isn't it? Now, three ways of getting an heir. The first way was through Eliezer. Eliezer was declared not to be the way in which Abram would receive his, it's not the way in which the nation would come forth from Abram in Genesis chapter 15. Okay? We're not going to study that today. Then Genesis chapter 16, Sarah and proposed the other way of getting an heir, and that was through a handmaid. And that was how Ishmael was born. Okay, that was how Ishmael was born. But God indicated in Genesis chapter 16, no, it's not through Ishmael, it's not through your own, it's through your own natural means, through your own bowels, through your own wife. That is none other than Sarai herself. And so Genesis chapter 17 would be where God would affirm this truth. This portion of the covenant, this aspect of the covenant, and impress it upon the mind of Abraham. Okay, he's going to have a name change here. Right, he'll be called Abraham after this. So, therefore God says, I am the Almighty God. Now, why did he mention Almighty God down here? Now, here the word here, Almighty God, is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And the word Shaddai, Almighty God, El, God. Okay, this is El. God, Almighty, or Almighty God. And this word Shaddai, right, comes from the word Shad, which is only applied to two things. Number one, only to God himself. So it talks about might, but this might is unique only to God himself. That means no other person has this Shaddai kind of power, which is of course talking about God's infinite might. Okay, no one else has. The only other incident in which it sometimes used is where God judges this earth in such a manner in which you know that it is God's divine intervention. His patience, his long suffering has reached to its limit, and that there is very great and global destruction. Or sometimes it's used with respect to the day of the Lord, whereby he judges maybe the Gentile nations or judge Israel. And sometimes this word shut is used to say that this destruction is so great. Why? Because of your sin. Okay, other than that, not applied with respect to the power held by earthly people in the Bible. Okay, take note. So this term Shaddai is unique to God, Almighty. So that is why we strongly discourage, and I will strongly discourage children especially to use the word awesome. Why? Almighty, right? That's where the word almighty, or mighty, comes from the word all, A-W-E, and mighty. Why does the word all, A-W-E, is added in front of the word mighty? Because this kind of power is so awesome, it belongs only to God. Reason why? Because of the word Shaddai. You don't apply this word awesome or almighty to anyone else other than God. So be very careful, okay, children? Don't anyhow use that word awesome. Now, why is this important? Because God has mentioned about his covenant before, the two ways he already said that this is not the way in which you will get an heir. Now it's going to be a third way through Sarai, isn't it? You know it's going to be through Sarai. And you may think that it is impossible, but with God, because this power to keep the covenant, I have it because I am Almighty God. No one else have this awesome might that I have. So therefore, you know that what I've promised you, not only will I be faithful in keeping the covenant, I also have that power which no other one in this world have but me. So I can make a dead womb come alive. Your wife Sarai will indeed have a son. What you need to do then is this. On your part, you make sure that in your daily walk, which you walk before me, make sure that you be thou perfect. Of course, this doesn't mean that Abraham would be sinlessly perfect, but what it does mean is for Abraham to be blameless in everything that he does. If he sin, make sure he quickly come back to God. Make sure he bear a good witness for God here in this world of darkness. Now, this is this part. This is Abraham's responsibility with respect to his covenant, what God requires for him. Okay? There is this understanding of what we call covenant responsibility. But after that, God, you realize everything after that will be I. You just look carefully here, okay? And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. You see this? I will make my covenant. Have I made thee? See that? And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You see all these verbs? I will, all first person pronoun. God himself will be the one who will keep the covenant. And for this, Abraham and every one of us must be very grateful. Because if it's left to just Abraham's own effort to keep the covenant, you know that if it's left to the hands of imperfect men, it will surely not come to pass. But God is the one. I, the Almighty God, I will make sure I will keep the covenant. I will make my covenant. And this one, I will make, is this word. Nathan, our good friend Nathan's name. Give is the meaning. So when you see Nathan, this is the word. Give. I will give. I will give. That's why Jonathan means Jehovah's give, or God gives. Okay, the Lord gives. Okay. Then, so you see, I will make, the first one in verse 2 is actually I will give. So God is the one who gives. Okay, it is God's, in other words, talks about God's graciousness. I, of my own, will give you. You don't deserve it, but I will give you. Look at verse 5. A father of many nations have I made thee. This word made is also Nathan. I will give you to be a father of many nations. It's by my grace in which you receive it. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. It's of my grace that you will be exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. See that? Okay, then I will establish another word. This word is the word cum. I myself will establish it. Then look at verse 8. I myself will give unto thee. Again, Nathan. See that? So out of my own grace, I establish my covenant with you. I give you all these things. On your part, therefore, verse 9, because with respect to the establishment and fulfilling of the covenant, you don't need to worry. It's all on my part. So all you need to do, Abraham, is fulfill the responsibility of the covenant. Right? Covenant responsibility. So there is divine sovereignty. Yes, God will do his part, but you on yourself, make sure you do your human part to be a good witness for me here on this earth. So thou shalt therefore keep my covenant. And therefore, how shall you keep the covenant? How shall you remember this covenant? And how will your seed continue to remember this covenant which I have made in here, in the book of Genesis? This sign of the covenant, which is called circumcision. And what are the details of circumcision? Next week. Okay? And again, it has application, especially if you want to understand infant baptism and the basis of infant baptism, this passage. Okay, and why we practice infant baptism in Tabernacle BP Church? Why is it an important part of worship? Okay, and what is, how exactly are we to understand this whole thing about baptism? Genesis 17, important. Because from this concept of circumcision, we will understand, right, certain details and things about baptism. Of course, not everything you can transfer totally, but certain principles you can apply, right, respect to baptism. Okay? Very good. So, I hope to see you next week. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank thee for thy word which you have given to us. And we thank thee there are so many riches in thy word that we can study, that we can learn, and that we can understand. And so, Father, we pray that you'll continue to grant us a love for thy word, that we may truly, as thou hast stated, even in thy word, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May thou dismiss each and every student down here with much grace needed to walk this pilgrim journey here on this earth. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.